All right. Thank you, Richard. Good morning once again. Good morning once again. Oh, it's going to be one of those mornings, huh? Okay. I go away for a week and all of a sudden, like... But it's good to be back. It is good always. It's always nice to have a break, but it's always, I also like eagerly anticipate the opportunity to stand up and preach again because I just love sharing God's word. I love learning from it. I love trying to share what I believe he's showing me and then, you know, hearing from y'all how you're interacting with it as well. So I'm excited about this. Thank you, praise team, as always. We snuck away for a couple days this week, and it kind of made everything be a little behind with extra stuff to do. And then so when it was like, all right, sermon to finish and get ready for music on Sunday, and Camille said, we've made the decision to kick you out of the band for this week. And I said, that's great. All right, I can be kicked out for this week. Okay. But I'm thankful, especially that they introduced the chorus of this song that I've been loving for so long now, and a song that goes really well with our message today. If you haven't already, we are back in Joshua. You got a week off of it, but we're back. Oh, thank you. Yeah. I'm always reminded to unmute. I'm just so loud naturally. For everyone that was just at home, I didn't say anything important. So Joshua chapter 8, that's where you need to be. Yes, so get there in your Bibles, in your Bible app, look on with a friend, whatever you need to do. We've heard a little bit of it already this morning. But as you're getting there, one big idea for today in this text is this. It's judgment is promised, but so is blessing. Judgment is promised, but so is blessing. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for this time we have. Thank you for your word, which is good, and it is rich, and it is abundant, and it is overflowing. And we can never plumb the depths of it enough. I pray that we will do well in our examination of it today, Lord, and not just hear ideas, God, but hear from your Holy Spirit into what you would have us do with this, God, for each one of us individually, for our families, for whatever we need, we have, God, that you would speak very clearly to us this morning, God. You would give us ears to listen, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this. It's victory is experienced in completely depending on God. Victory is experienced in completely depending on God. We heard a little bit of the story, as Richard just shared. We're going to pick it up in verse 18, right in the middle of the action. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out towards Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out towards the city the javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising up into the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction. The Israelites who had been fleeing towards the wilderness had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from it, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. Those in the ambush also came out of the city against them so that they were caught in the middle with Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. So chapter 8 is the counterpart to chapter 7, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, as we still find ourselves in the midst of Ai and the action going on there. You may remember we earlier saw where following that initial rousing victory the Israelites had enjoyed against Jericho, the Israelites then moved on to take this city, the city of Ai. And they did it in their own strength, and they did it in their own wisdom. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Reference back there if you want a reminder or weren't here for that. And because they had not then inquired of the Lord, they were unaware of the grievous sin that had been committed by Achan, one of their own, as he had stolen for himself some of the plunder of Jericho that was supposed to be totally dedicated to the Lord. So in their initial attack, in their initial foray into Ai, the unimaginable happened. They were beat back and they were forced to flee. And we left the scene 2 weeks ago where Achan had confessed his sin and had received the consequences for his sin. All right? And so now, as we heard Richard read just a moment ago, chapter 8 begins with God now leading the attack, with God now leading the way, paving the path to victory against this city. And you likely noticed that we also skipped over verses 10 through 17. It's all good. I encourage you to go back and read it later, but we got a lot to get through today. And those verses, here's the short synopsis, they basically follow the same command obedience formula we have seen all throughout Joshua. God says something, Joshua passes it on to the people, and the people do it. And when they do that, they find victory in those moments. Here, God told them to make an ambush. Joshua relayed the plan of the ambush. And in these missing verses, we see that the plan was executed flawlessly. The Israelites attacked. The men of Ai came out against them. The Israelites feigned retreat. Oh no, we're being beat. All right, and they started running away and they were pursued by them. And then the ambush came. All right. And here in verse 18, we see Joshua lift his hand as the Lord's signal to symbolize that victory was quite literally at hand. All right, it was here. It was God's victory. All right? And because I have missed saying this for a while, we have here another overtone of the Exodus. Ding dong, ding dong. As the uplifted hand of victory that Joshua here holds up harkens back to Moses and Moses' upraised hand as they crossed the Red Sea and experienced victory there. And here the narrative moves quickly. The ambush team takes the city and they follow God's word to set it on fire. The army of Ai finds themselves in the pincher movement, if you will, of the Israelites, and they are completely defeated. And here we see clearly what happens when the Israelites do it God's way instead of doing it their own way. All right? What happens when they do it God's way instead of doing it their own way? Chapter 8 opens with this tone of grace following the judgment that had closed chapter 7. God opens this chapter by telling them, do not be afraid. He promised the victory that had previously eluded them when they had followed their own wisdom. And one thing we can know for sure is that we can experience victory when we do it God's way. All right? That's the only surefire method, that we can experience victory when we do it God's way. Now, it might not mean immediate victory here and now. It might not mean victory in the way we imagine that has to look, and that's the only way victory in that circumstance can look. But it will mean, I can guarantee you, ultimate victory in the eternal sense. All right? When we do it God's way, we can have the hope of eternal victory in the presence of the Lord forever in heaven. And also in the here and now, victory can be experienced in a multitude of ways. And that's how we really have to think about victory. Okay? It's not a, well, that was taken care of, and I never have to think about that again. All right? There's a multitude of ways we can experience victory here and now as we do life God's way. When we overcome a temptation by focusing on how God leads us to get out of that temptation, that is victory, right? Now, that doesn't promise victory the next time you face that temptation, because you might not do it God's way when you face that temptation the next time. But in that moment when we do it God's way and we get out of that temptation, we are experiencing a taste of victory. When we show forgiveness to one whose words have hurt us, that is a victory that you are experiencing in that moment, because you are showing forgiveness, right? And that can do wonders in your own heart and in your own mind as you do that. When we can focus on the small joys in the midst of the trials we are experiencing, that is a moment of victory. So God here tells them, do not be afraid, but he also tells them, do not be discouraged. Right, think about it. They had experienced a serious trial, and what happened in their first attempt to attack, and they were beaten back. They experienced the serious trial in that moment, and they were shaken. Right? They were like, God, what happened? Right? I thought we were going to come in here, and this was going to be our land, and we've already lost. All right? What happened, God? They were shaken in that moment. But God here, in telling them not to be discouraged, gives them reassurance following a setback. Do you ever need reassurance following a setback? And a setback can come in many different ways and many different forms. I would say that we need such encouragement in our lives today. The Hebrew word here for discouraged, do not be discouraged, is literally shattered, right? It says, do not be shattered, okay? Right. Do not be overwhelmed to the point of you are just like, you know, you don't see any hope of recovery from whatever is going on. But let's be honest, sometimes shattered is how we feel when we receive bad news or when things don't work out the way that we prayed or the way that we hoped. But God's encouragement for us is that he can put us back together again in those moments where we feel broken. But only God can do that. Only God can do that. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. How? In verse 11, he tells us, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. How does the Lord bind up the brokenhearted? By when we're putting our hope not in I can get through this, not in this person can help me get through this, those might be means of it, but in I trust in his unfailing love, because it is his love that holds us together when we feel like we're falling apart. It is his reassuring reminder that he has us when we feel like we are sinking. If you are discouraged this morning, I am not trying to, in a few sentences here, wave away the intensity of how that feels. All right? I understand that and I get that. And I have no words of my own that will suffice, but God does have a promise for all that are discouraged. And it is a well-known and well-clung to verse because of its truth. Psalm 134:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, as the Israelites looked to God for the plan this time, one big change you may have noticed, if you remember from before, was the size of the force that was going in for the attack. And in chapter 7, the spies that Joshua had sent out said, oh, there's only a few of them. We only need to send a really small force. Don't trouble everybody. We got this. All right. But here, God says to take the whole army. All right. He says, take everyone. Okay. Send it all. Use overwhelming force. And for us today, it can be easy to forget that spiritual battles are waging war around us all the time. All right? Spiritual battles are taking place all the time in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives of people we encounter. The great enemy of God, the great enemy of God's people, our great enemy, the devil, is constantly attacking. And not just us, but our children as well. He is on the hunt. And we must move about each day knowing this and not just relying on our own strength and our own wisdom. Okay? The internet, media, culture, all things that can have positive impact for good can also be battlefields where, if we're not careful, we can ingest a stream of junk and a stream of lies that stands opposite to God's truth. This is one arena where these battles can be waging. The warriors of Ai, they were not expecting an ambush that day. All right, they went out in this confidence. Okay, we've got this. All right, we've driven them off before. We'll drive them off again. They weren't expecting the ambush, and that was their downfall. Okay, and in a spiritual sense, we need to be thinking likewise, and we must always be standing on guard. Psalm 10:8 tells us, "His eyes watch in secret." This is speaking of the wicked versus the righteous. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. Right? This is the spiritual ambush, the spiritual attacks that we need to be aware of that can be happening. And we need to come at it with the full army, the full force. Not just, no big deal, but like, all right, God, I need your strength today because I realize what's happening. I realize there's lies out there. I realize there's things that stand opposite your word out there. And I need to know how to interact with this world in a way that is truthful, in a way that is as you say it should be. How do I do that, God? How do I not get sucked in to just thinking as the world thinks? I got to be ready. I got to be ready for the ambush. But we must not also forget that the same battle is not just on the outside, but that same battle wages within our own hearts. All right? Proverbs 4:26 reminds us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything else you do flows from it. So we must look to the full spiritual resources of our divine warrior to give us victory over a gossiping tongue. But we don't like to think about victory in those kind of areas, do we? All right? Victory over the words that we just spit out in response to someone that are, man, I wish I could take that back. All right? We need his victory and his strength. We need his full army to help us in that. To give us victory over lustful eyes. To give us victory over prideful boast. Angry responses. A lack of compassion for others. So whatever or wherever the battlefield may be, we, like Joshua and like the Israelites, know one simple truth and daily live into it. And we sang about it this morning. Psalm 124:8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He can give us the victory. Our next truth today is this. It's God's hand of judgment yields a final result that is unchanging. God's hand of judgment yields a final result that is unchanging. Look at verse 23. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the wilderness where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of this city as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate, and they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. Now, here we have another one of these scenes in Joshua, which we've talked about before, which can cause us to struggle. It can cause us to question this total destruction of everyone in the city and this graphic execution of the king. And yes, as I've said before, and I will continue to say, I struggle with it myself as I think through it all. But we must, as I've said before, and I will continue to say throughout Joshua, because I think we have to keep it in mind, we must continue to look at this through the larger lens of Scripture. So we remember the truth of Ezekiel, that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that everyone would turn and live. And we must remember that Jesus wept over the stubbornness of those who refused to embrace the life and the peace that he came to offer. But we also have the full drama of Scripture, and the lens we must also look through is the truth of the perfect holiness of God. And the call to obey him demands that sin cannot go unpunished. Sin cannot go unpunished. To do any less would be to both diminish the majesty of our perfect Lord and would be to diminish the ugliness of sin. Right? And what sin truly is, which is a insult, a slap in the face of a holy God. God, you say to do it this way, I do it my way. Right? That's nothing more than an insult to the creator of the universe. So sin cannot be swept under the rug. Sin cannot go unpunished. Sin must be judged. There must be consequences. As we have already discussed, the cities of Canaan, the promised land, they had finally gone beyond the point of no return when it came to the grace and the patience of God. He had given them centuries, right? He had said back in Genesis, until the full measure of their sin piles up. But judgment could wait no longer. Deuteronomy 9:5, Moses told the people from God, it is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. Right? Signs of judgment are seen throughout this scene in Ai. Consider Joshua's outstretched hand holding the javelin. This is a hand that I believe stands proxy for God's hand of judgment in this sense. The word javelin, this is a very uncommon word in the Scripture. And the word here comes from the Hebrew root that is seen in Job 21:20, where it says this, let their own eyes see their destruction. Let them drink the cup of the wrath of the Almighty. Right? Judgment must come against sin. Right? Now, I don't want to draw too much from, you know, word gymnastics here, but I do believe this idea of judgment is what we're supposed to get from this. The idea of judgment is also seen in the point about the rising smoke coming from this burning city. Pointing to the day of the Lord, we read things like Joel 2:30, where it says, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. A time of judgment comes. More on the theme of judgment is seen in the idea of the ruins of Ai being left forever as a desolate place. Again, looking at the Hebrew usage, the Hebrew word there for desolate place, it's seen again in Ezekiel 33:29, where it says this, then they will know that I am the Lord when I have made the land a desolate waste because of all the detestable things they have done. Right? Now we may be tempted to ask, well, okay, judgment should happen, but wasn't that judgment too severe? Right? Did that not go too far? Consider back to Abraham and his bargaining in Genesis 18 when God revealed that he was going to judge the great sin of Sodom. Abraham asked of God, well, what if there's 50 righteous people in the city. Would you destroy it? God said, for 50, I will not. But then what did Abraham do? He started bargaining. What if there's 40? For 40, I will not. What if there's 30? For 30, I will not. Go back and read it, Genesis 18. What if there's 20? For 20, I will not. And then finally, in verse 32, Abraham says, what if only 10 can be found there? He, the Lord, answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it.
But what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God did destroy it. God did execute judgment because the wickedness was so pervasive. Here's the bottom line. The bottom line, that is, apart from God's saving grace, apart from the merciful opportunity we are each given to experience forgiveness for our sins because of the work of Jesus in taking the guilt of our sin upon himself on the cross, if it wasn't for that, we would all face judgment. Wasn't for that, we would all face judgment. Why? Because we are all sinners. Because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Romans 9:10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Judgment is what we all deserve. And without God doing a miraculous work in our life, without him doing heart surgery on each one of us, without God calling for us to respond in faith and to confess our sins and to turn from our sins, we would have no desire for him or for his commands. These scenes in Joshua may seem graphic, but the truth of eternal judgment is graphic. The truth of eternal judgment is ugly. The truth of eternal judgment is heartbreaking. Right? The truth that for those who never repent of their sins and turn to God, that they will face eternity apart from Jesus is a sobering truth. Now, plainly stating these truths is not meant to be a way to scare people out of hell and to scare them into heaven. Okay? That's not what it's intended to do, but it is to share what Scripture clearly says. And if we're going to know the whole counsel of God's word, we have to know that judgment comes for those who do not repent. And we share this truth, we speak of this truth, we think about this truth so that we can share in the same heart that the Apostle Paul had when he implored people. He said, he implored those who do not know the Lord. He said, I implore you, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. Come back together. All right? Turn from your sin. Get sin out of the way so you can be restored to godly relationships. The story does not have to end with judgment. Right? The truth is, judgment will happen for those who do not know the Lord. But the story is, the truth is, that's not where it has to end. And that's not where God's heart is for it to end. And how do I know that? Because we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Why? So that anyone who believes in him would not perish, would not face judgment, but would have eternal life. So our final truth this morning, thinking on that, is this. God's heart is to bless his creation greatly. Look at verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priest who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formally commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. Now, what may seem
that this conclusion to chapter 8 is somehow disconnected from this scene of destruction we've just been looking at. I believe, in fact, it is the perfect complement to it. So what's going on here? Well, following the victory at Ai, Joshua led the people to fulfill the command of the Lord through Moses back in Deuteronomy 27, part of which was our opening call to worship this morning. An altar was built, sacrifices were made, the law was written on a stone monument, and all the law, don't miss that, every word of the law was read to the people. Now, the reason for half of them standing in front of one mountain and half of the others standing in front of the other mountain continues in the Deuteronomy 27 passage. Because there the command was for the priest who stood before Mount Ebal to declare out the curses, right? To declare out the curses of not following the word of the Lord. To openly declare there are consequences. There are severe consequences for not following the word of the Lord in this specific way and in this specific way. And to each one, the people were to respond, amen. We agree. We understand. Right? We're on board with that. But then in chapter 28, you have what was declared before the other mountain, Mount Gerizim. In verse 1, it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Now, I find the contrast in stones in this chapter this morning to be very interesting. Okay, we read that I had become a heap of stones, and here we have this altar of uncut stones that were put together. And the Hebrew word for uncut stones is interesting. It's from the same root word where we get shalom. It's the same root word of peace and safety. So here I see this contrast of the stones of judgment that fell on the city of Ai and the stones of peace and the stones of safety that we see at this altar. And so while the promises of the stones of judgment are real, God's desire is that we would all know the stones of peace and the stones of safety. And how do we know that rock? Do you see where I'm going here? All right. Communion. All right. We see it by trusting in the true rock, the solid rock, the firm foundation. That's how we experience those stones of peace and the stones of hope and those stones of safety. And that's God's desire for us to know that through the work of Jesus. Now notice here the obedience in the building of the altar. The uncut stones point to the simplicity in the worship of the Lord. Many pagan altars that were made during that time, they were decorated fancifully with all kinds of symbols of their false gods. But here, these uncut stones, they remind us here that the focus is not on the intricacies of the altar, but the focus is on what was happening there. And what was happening there was the word of the Lord was being declared. That's what the focus was. That's what it was being all about. It's all about hearing the word of the Lord and responding to the word of the Lord, which is what matters most. Right? Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Right? We got to hear the word of the Lord. We got to get it out. We got to get it in so we're able to respond to it, so others are able to respond to it. It has to be heard. And don't miss who heard the word of the Lord between those two mountains that day. See, the word is for everyone. And our text makes that clear. It says, who was there? Men, women, children, and the foreigners living among them. Don't miss that part. That part is super important. Because who else was there that day? Well, this would have included the Egyptians who had left with them during the Exodus, who saw that God is who I want to be aligned with.
and they came out with the Israelites. We also know that this would have included at least one family of Canaanites, if not more. Rahab and her whole family were there, hearing the word of the Lord, responding to the word of the Lord. So who else knows might have been there that day receiving that? So in the contrasting blessings and curses, the message made was quite clear. There are two mountains. There are two mountains here. There are two paths to choose from. You know, as Jesus would go on to say, there's the wide road, all right, which is easy to walk down, but it leads to destruction. And there's the narrow path, right, which is hard. Right? It's hard, but that is the road that leads to life. And that's what they were reminded of that day. One set of choices leads to consequences and judgment. One leads to the Lord and to eternity and blessings. The rich blessings of the Lord stand ready for all. Think of the prodigal son, all right, who returned from a life of sin and was received with open arms as he came back and received the blessings of his father. And this is what God desires for us. This is the heavenly joy that happens when people turn to God, when people respond to the word of the Lord. Now, the offerings that were given that day, they indicate where the path of blessings flow. First was the burnt offering. And what does the burnt offering symbolize? It symbolizes repentance of sins and complete dedication to the Lord. And then came the fellowship offerings, which were also known as the peace offerings. And in that, it was a reminder of fellowship with God, peace with God, and fellowship with one another, and peace with one another. Now, as people who experience the blessings of God, we are then called to be a blessing. Although at this specific moment, very specific moment in salvation history, the Israelites were called to be instruments of God's judgment, that was not the whole story. That wasn't even the main story for them. They were called to be people who blessed the world. They were called to be people who shined the light. They were called to be people whose lives reflected the holiness of God to the neighbors all around them. The ultimate experience of this is prophetically depicted in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, we read this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." Right? And that's the people we want to be. We want to be a people who put out there, yes, we know what it means for God to be with us. And I want you to know what it means for God to be with you and for God to be for you, and that you can experience the blessings that God wants. The story doesn't have to end in judgment. The story doesn't have to end in consequences. The story that God wants to write is a story of eternal joy and eternal blessings at his right hand. May we know that in our own lives, and may we help others know that in their lives. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for this very rich word, God. And Lord, I just pray very simply, God, that you take it and stir it within us, God. Lord, I pray that you stir it in my own heart as I have encounters with people, Lord. May I not rush into the conversation with my own agenda and my own words and my own wisdom. But may I approach every interaction listening to you and saying what you would have me say and doing what you would have me do, Lord. God, in that way, may we each be a blessing to others. And Lord, for those today who may feel discouraged, for those today who may feel broken, for those today who may feel shattered, I pray the blessing they will know today is that you are with them, that you are for them, that your hand is strong to comfort, that it's strong to embrace, that your love is unfailing, and that their story is not over. in you today, Lord. May they have joy even in the midst of struggle. Hope even in the midst of the trial. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.